Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our story begins with two nice Israelite boys marrying a couple of cute Moabite girls. Sounds like no big deal until you hear more. The Jews, you see, knew that Moabite women were bad news. They were the worst sort of pagans. They worshipped a false god named Chemosh and sometimes sacrificed their children to him. The pagan women of Moab had a reputation for seducing pious Israelite men into committing sexual immorality and even idolatry. Nonetheless, this is how our story begins. Elimelech and his family flee to Moab to find food during a terrible famine that hits Israel. They leave their sleepy little town of Bethlehem, and they travel to the land of Moab, the very den of iniquity. And there, Elimelech's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, fall in love, and they marry two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Only they were not the seductresses they were made out to be, and things didn't end in idolatry because God had more merciful plans for them. Instead of leading their husbands astray, the only tragedy in this story is that the two Israelite sons and their father all died prematurely. And this would leave Naomi and her Moabite daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, as widows. When their husbands die, the fortunes of these three women are reversed and they take a dramatic turn for the worse. With the loss of their husbands, you see, these women would have lost their status in society, their security to prevent their harm, and their economic support system. And since Mahlon and Chilion did not have any other brothers for their widowed wives to marry in order to give them children and carry on their brother's bloodline, as was the Jewish custom, the family name of Elimelech was doomed and destined to die out completely. Naomi, for her, it meant being left destitute in her old age with no husband and no sons to care for her. As a woman living in a foreign land as a widow, she could expect little sympathy. And so Naomi, after much thought, makes up her mind that she will return home to Israel, where even though she will still be impoverished, she will at least not be an outsider. The only downside to her plan is that her two Moabite daughters-in-law, now widowed, if they were to come with her, would never be accepted within Israel. Without their Israelite husbands, Orpah and Ruth would never gain Israeli citizenship. For what pious Jewish man living in Israel would take either of these Moabite widows to be his wife? Naomi, seeing that there was no future for Ruth or Orpah in Israel, concludes that they must return to their Moabite families and resume their previous pagan way of life. Orpah and Ruth, however, don't like the plan because they don't want to leave Naomi by herself. Naomi insists, explaining that Ruth and Orpah are dooming themselves to a life of poverty and exclusion if they come with her to Israel. Naomi doesn't want this for the wives of her deceased husbands whom she has grown to love. Naomi figures that these women might still find Moabite husbands and have families of their own if they return to Moab. As the story goes, after much protest, Orpah finally kisses her mother-in-law, says goodbye, and goes back to her people and to her gods. But Ruth is a different story. Ruth refuses to leave. She does not kiss her mother-in-law goodbye, but she clings to her because she does not want to return to her past people or their false gods. Ruth refuses to turn back on Naomi or to turn her back on the God of Israel. She makes this impassioned speech saying, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. For your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where I die, you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Now, this is a crucial moment in the story of Ruth, and a crucial decision that we would assume would cost her everything. And so we ask, why does Ruth stay with her mother-in-law despite all that she would surely be giving up? Why doesn't she do what's best for herself like Orpah did? I can think of two answers to this question, and they both tell us a lot about Ruth, but more importantly, they tell us a lot about Ruth's God, the God of Israel. First, Ruth will not leave her mother-in-law Naomi because she deeply cares for her. Ruth knows that Naomi will be returning to a life of poverty herself in Israel, and her only means of support will be gleaning, that is, picking up the bits of grain that the harvesters drop and then overlook. Naomi is an old woman, and working in the hot sun is going to be difficult for her. Ruth goes with Naomi so that she can do the gleaning for her. And so, in doing this, Ruth is willing to give up her best chance at happiness so that she can make Naomi's life a little better, a little less bitter. Ruth does this because she loves her mother-in-law actually more than she loves herself. In this way, my friends, Ruth is a reflection of her God. Ruth gives us a future glimpse into the kind of sacrificial love that God was willing to give to us when he gave us his Son. This glimpse of Christ that we see in Ruth makes her a Christ type. Ruth is a Christ type in the Old Testament because God would use her unconditional love for Naomi to give us an Old Testament preview of the type of love that Christ would have for us. For as Ruth gave up her best chance for an easy and happy life, so that she could serve her mother-in-law, so Christ would give up his rightful throne in heaven, where angels served him day and night, that he might come to earth as an ordinary man to serve us and surrender his life on the cross for us and for all sinners. God used the fact that Ruth put Naomi ahead of herself in an act of selfless love just to provide a faint reflection of the way that Jesus puts all of us ahead of himself. In her faithfulness to Naomi, Ruth then serves as an example of God's eternal love for us and of his Son's abiding faithfulness to us. And then there is the other reason that Ruth will not leave Naomi. The fact of the matter is that Ruth was not willing to go back to being a Moabite, of living apart from the true God and worshiping the cruel false gods of Moab. For now that Ruth had tasted and seen that the Lord is good, How could she ever go back to following imaginary gods who were not gods? Ruth thought of herself as part of Israel through her short marriage to Elimelech's son. And even though with her husband dead, Ruth had no legal connection, no legal claim to Israel, there was now a spiritual connection. Ruth would be faithful to her faithful God to her dying day. This is why when Naomi says to Ruth, "Look at your sister-in-law, she has gone back to her people and to her gods," Ruth retorts, "No, your God shall be my God." Ruth had expressed the wonderful grace and mercy that she had found in the true God. For God had given this Moabite woman, this outsider, a true and genuine faith in the promised Christ that Israel was waiting for. And Ruth understood that it was better to live a life of poverty, worshiping the true God, than a life of ease, worshiping an abomination like the Moabite god Chemosh. Now, we could end the story of Ruth here, and this story would still be a quite remarkable story. But the rest of the book of Ruth tells us even more about the ways in which God was good to Ruth and Naomi. Even though a relationship with her God was enough for Ruth, God gave Ruth also all the other blessings that she had given up to be with Naomi in Israel. For if you read the rest of the story, you will find that Ruth meets Boaz, a man who is not only handsome and rich, but also noble-hearted and faithful to the Lord. And through Boaz's marriage to Ruth, she is given a place among God's people as a citizen of Israel. More than that, Boaz was actually a distant relative of Elimelech. And through this marriage to Ruth, the family name of Elimelech would go on and be restored. And so suddenly everything was set right. Ruth and Naomi had security, they had acceptance, and Ruth even had an offspring. But most important of all, God also blessed Ruth and Boaz by making them part of God's great Old Testament promise to send a Savior who would crush Satan and everything evil. You see, Ruth and Boaz eventually had a son named Obed. And Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse had a son named David. Yes, that David. Ruth became the great-grandmother of King David, the man after God's own heart, the most faithful king of Israel, the poet behind the Psalms. And even more, by becoming the great-grandmother of David, Ruth would become a human ancestor of Jesus Christ. And so this outsider, Ruth, would be integrated into God's people and into God's merciful plan to send a Savior who would die to save this helpless, this hopeless world of sinners, such as you and me. By His grace, God had made Ruth this outsider and insider, to the extent that God became human flesh through Ruth's own genetic code. God gave this Moabite woman, who was in the most unenviable position of being widowed and destitute and foreign to Israel, well, He made her an important piece in the family of God. In fact, Ruth became a significant piece in the messianic puzzle that would not fully be put together until Christ became flesh to save us. And so today in our text, here stands Ruth. By God's grace, grafted into the people of God. By God's grace, a human descendant of Christ who serves us as an example of God's acceptance for the outsider and for the sinner. So that when you and I find ourselves feeling distant and far from God, and perhaps maybe even fearing that we might be outside of God's kingdom, God's love for Ruth is amazing reassurance for us that no matter what we have done, no matter who we have been, we too can draw near to God with a pure heart through the blood of Jesus, his Son, that brings us the promised mercy of God. Amen. And now may this peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.